fear the Lord. I want to tell you, friend, that's what's missing in this generation today. There needs to be a healthy reverence of God, a fear of the Lord. And then he says, serve him in sincerity. So we see his message unfolding. His first point was to fear God. His second point was to serve God and to serve him in, from their heart with all sincerity. And then his third point was in truth. You can't serve God unless you're serving him in truth. Because if it's not in truth, you won't serve him long. If you're serving God for any other reason other than truth, your service will curtail shortly. And then his fourth point was to put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, are the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord. And we love that part of the passage, because here's a man who's not asking Mrs. Joshua. He's not taking the consensus of all the little Joshuas. He's being the leader of his home, and he's saying, we're going to serve God. Now, the rest of you can do whatever the devil you decide to do, but this home's going to serve the Lord. That's where he stood. Now, let me tell you why he had some passion about that, because he came out of Egypt. He knew Pharaoh. He came out of Egypt. He knew all about bondage. He came out of Egypt. He knew all about the great river of death. He came out of Egypt. He understood the vices that it possessed. Egypt has always represented the world. Pharaoh's always been type of the devil. Moses was a type of the Messiah. And let me tell you this. He came from every bit of that. He experienced it firsthand. He was that first generation child of God. And so he charges the people. And he tells them to fear God and to serve God with sincerity. He tells them to serve God in truth. He says, put away the gods of your fathers who served on the other side of the flood. And he says, and you serve the Lord. And he gave them the option, verse 15, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, then you choose this day whom you're going to serve. And he gave them the options who to serve, these gods of their fathers on the other side, or the gods of the Amorites and who lands that they dwell in now. He says, but, and then he made declaration, as far as I'm concerned, it's for me and for my house, we're serving the Lord. Now look down to verses 20 and 21. He says, if ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods. Now here's two words that are key, if and then. If you do this, then this is what's going to happen. Those are key. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you. I wonder what the grace movement does with that phrase. Grace. We can do whatever we want to because it's grace. You know, the grace movement, they'll say you cannot compare the tribe of Israel. Well, I don't know why. They were God's chosen people. I think we ought to be able to compare them to anything in the Bible. They were God's chosen people. If we should be able to look at anyone for an example, listen, we ought to look at the tribe of Israel, and we ought to look at the early church to be our examples. We're children of God, and we're in His church. And you say, well, the dispensational truths, are you listening? The dispensational truths, listen to me. I'm not big on the dispensational truths. Lester Roloff said just claim the whole Bible. He's learned you get more that way, and I believe that too. Verse 26 and 27, he says, or verse 20 and 21, he says that if you forsake the Lord, here's the cause, and strange and serve strange gods, here's the result. Then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you. After that, he hath done you good. What did he do to him? He brought him out of Egypt. He fed him with angel food. He gave him a cloud by day to keep them cool and a pillar of fire at night to keep them warm. In the wilderness for 40 years and 40 for 40 days, he didn't allow their clothes to wear out. He protected them. He called and cried out and brought rain or water from the rocks. He provided for them and met their needs. The good that he did, verse 21. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. Look at verse 26, 27. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto you, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which we spake unto it. In other words, what you've said is set in stone. Write it in stone, friend. You said you're going to serve God. And he says, it shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. Now turn over to Judges chapter 2. And we see the result that took place from their pledge of Joshua, his last messages, and the remarks of the people. And in Judges chapter 2, verse 6, the Bible says, and when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man into his inheritance to possess the land. They've divided the land up, and they've allowed them to go to inherit the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died being 110 years old. So these people from Joshua 24 who said, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to serve God. Joshua 24, verse 20 and 21 said, nay, but we will serve the Lord. Joshua 24, verses 26 and 27. They set a stone there up underneath the oak tree, and this stone was going to be a witness to them. This was set in stone that they said that they're going to serve God, and they're not going to deny their Lord. In Judges chapter 2, these people, they had served their Lord. They'd served God, and they've served their God even after Joshua had died, even with the elders who had outlived Joshua. Look at verses 10 through 15 of Judges chapter 2. And also, all the generation were gathered unto their fathers. These people had moved on. They have gone on to glory. And there arose, and this is interesting, another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. You see, these folks, prior to them, they tasted the manna. They came out of Egypt. They didn't hear about the taskmaster's whip. They felt it. They were the ones who, when Moses said, God, thus the Lord, God has said, let my people go. And Pharaoh stood and said, who is this God to demand of me to let these people go? And he made demands on the children of Israel to make even more bricks and took away the straw. These are the ones trying to find anything to make brick to stick together. That first generation. This is the other, another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done. They didn't know anything about the dry land, walk crossing the Red Sea. They knew nothing about the fire at night and the pillar of cloud during the day. They'd never tasted the manna of heaven. They never felt the bondage and the smarts of the taskmaster's whip. Verse 11, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them up out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods and the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Balaam and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemy. Remember what Joshua said would happen? Joshua had told them, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after he had done you good. Kind of reminds you of America, doesn't it? God's blessed this country. This country was founded on God. People left their homes, left what they had across the pond, and got on a rickety ship called the Mayflower and came here. They wanted freedom of religion. They wanted freedom of speech. And I want to tell you this. Trying to remember who said it. But one of our forefathers said, we'll never have need of the Second Amendment unless someone tries to remove it. And I want to tell you something, friend. I'm not trying to be political. I'm just telling you the truth. That Second Amendment allows everything else, all the other amendments, all the other freedoms pivot upon it. You better mark it down. This other generation comes and they forsake the Lord. The Bible says that they forsake the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them up out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods. They forsook the Lord. They served Balaam and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against them, and he delivered them into the hands of the spoilers and spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of the enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Now I want to listen to you. I'm not going to be long. My granddaughter says, Papa, there's a party, so please preach short tonight. And I thought, man, I thought she is just like her granny, just like her. I want to talk to some of you, and I want to talk to you fathers and mothers about your children. But there is a new generation in this land of Christianity. I'm not talking about the heathen. You know, the heathen, the pagans, the wretched, they know they're drinking. When they get saved, they know they got to quit their drinking. You know that? It's the Christian brethren that they say it's okay to drink. There's doctors of divinity writing books about it, and Bob Jones University publishing it. Yeah. They're a well-known man and saved man who will say, I'm not sure what my position would be on alcohol today. That's where we're at today. It's another generation. There are those who will say in this new generation that they don't have, while they agree that sodomy, homosexuality is sin, so is obesity, and sin is sin. But God says one's an abomination. God doesn't say that sin is sin. God says this sin is an abomination. And I want to tell you this, where sin is sin, and that there is some truth to that, there is a deeper condemnation and there is a deeper consequence to sin. And I always tell those pastors who want to say that argument with me, I said, you've got a 15-year-old daughter. You want her fat or you want her pregnant? If sin is sin. You can take her to Weight Watchers, but what are you going to do with that bastard child? The consequences are stronger. Can you say amen out there? I'm telling the truth. See, there's a great muddy water of the principles of our country today that's leading this new generation to hell in a handbasket. And if you preach and if you tell the truth, you're unkind and you're legalistic and you're a dictator and you're a Nazi and all these kind of things, when you're just trying to keep some young people from dying and some young people from being in bondage and from young people returning to Egypt where we got brought out of. And by the way, if we want to be technical and if we want to argue whether or not the wine that Jesus turned in, the water that Jesus turned into wine, whether it was intoxicating or not, you know, what are you doing drinking beer and whiskey and vodka? It's wine. It's not whiskey and beer and vodka. Isn't that so? I mean, if we're going to be technical about it, there are those who, in this new generation, who mock and scoff. And the Bible says in the last days there'll be scoffers. And they scoff at some of us. We're the old fuddy-duddies and we got our standards and convictions. And I want to tell you, I didn't grow up with standards and convictions. I grew up wild as a buck. We had some rules in our home. Don't go to jail. Don't get anybody pregnant. You want to talk about some rules? See, I grew up in Egypt. Some of you did too. You know what I'm talking about. You want to talk about alcohol? I had a grandfather who had a line of gravel trucks, a business. He got on the bottle and he lost everything. The first drunk I saw was 5 years old. It was my grandfather. It scared me to death. He'd called the house. He was had a miserable life working as a night watchman at a Loco Joe's Carnival down here in Corinth, Mississippi, and called my mother 3 o'clock in the morning, drunk as Cooter Brown, talking out of his head. That's why I want to teach my hate liquor. And I want to tell you this, there's never been a drunk today, there's never been a drunker today that didn't start with a social drink. Well, I think there's nothing wrong with a little bit of wine. You know, the Bible condemns it. It condemns it. It's wrong. And I tell you, if there's some gray matter there, if we're not sure, why don't we take the high road with it? Because I've seen the other. Can I tell you this? Everybody wants to talk about pot and everybody wants to talk about, LSD, and everybody wants to talk about meth. More people have been killed by alcohol than any of those things. Any of them. But this new generation, this another generation, they're not going to condemn it. And I want to tell you this. If you don't condemn it, you'll embrace it eventually. This new generation, they don't condemn alcohol. They don't condemn sodomy. Sin is sin. This new generation, they can't bear reproof. They can't bear correction. They can't bear rebuke. And yet the Bible says, reprove, rebuke, correct. That's what the Bible says the preacher's job is to do. And the preacher gets up, and listen, I didn't write it. God wrote it. I'm just the messenger boy. You just get up and preach this book. You just get up and tell the truth. And people all of a sudden says, man, you know, he's talking to me. I can't tell you the times I got up to preach and men have come to me and said, preacher, you're talking to me. My wife been talking to you. Somebody tell you something? No one's told me anything. I'll tell you something. This word of God is alive. It's sharp and it's powerful than a two-edged sword. It discerns the thoughts and intents of your heart. It appears you. It cuts both ways. And the Spirit of God deals with you because God's love and God's mercy and God's true grace is trying to help you, and that's why, and yet you get offended over it. The new generation, they can't stand it. The least bit of restraint on their lifestyle, they're done. And I want to tell you something. The Bible says it's good for a man to bear a yoke in his youth. You better learn restraint early on. You know why? Because you save yourself a lot of baggage. There's a lot of people who mess their life up at 15 and 16 and 18 and 21 that follows them all the rest of the days of their life. But if you'll just restrain yourself and if you'll wait, by the time you grow a brain, by the time you're 28 or 30, you'll have a brain and you'll have freedom and liberty to live your life and have great glory in your life. This is another generation. The other generation, it's the me generation. The me generation, it's me, myself, I. It's iPad. They mean it's my pad. It's my phone. It's my face. My space. My Facebook. It's all about me, myself. And everything's about me. Can I tell you this? I want to tell you. I'm just telling you some truth. When I was a young person, if we took a picture of ourselves, people would think we were just full of ourselves. You know what? My father would have committed me if I was taking pictures of myself. It is amazing to me, people, they take a picture of themselves driving down the road. They take a picture drinking a milkshake. They take a picture by their pizza. You've lost your mind, people. Now, listen to me. I hate preaching this way because every time I preach this way, my wife is defriended by 3 or 4 people after the service. And I don't know. We don't know anything. I'm not joking about it. She gets defriended because, somebody thinks, I don't know anything about it, but I don't know what you're doing. I don't know. I'm just preaching. I preached on Facebook or on the Internet not long ago, and I had a dear person come and says, have you been looking at my son's page? And no, I haven't. But I tell you what, God sees it all. And you can't delete him. You're welcome. This generation is the me generation. It's the selfish generation. It's the generation that can give nothing of themselves. No sacrifice involved at all. None. It's the generation that can't show up on a church yard day. It's the generation who can't give the tithe. I mean, they don't give an offering. I mean, they may give a tip. They may flatter God. They might want to help a missionary, but when it comes to giving tithes, it's not going to happen. They can buy a TV the size of this pulpit. They can go buy a second and third car. Or they can go buy, some big four-wheeler truck. They can go buy, that special shotgun and that riot gun that they're going to need during the zombie apocalypse and all this other stuff. That, they can go buy all that stuff. But they are poor towards God. Can I tell you this? If you're rich towards God, you can buy it all. You can have all of it, man. I'm going to tell you. I say, preacher, what do you want? And I got everything I want. I don't have all I want spiritually. There's a lot more I want spiritually. There's a lot more that I want in God's blessings. But I want to tell you, I got everything I want. I got a wife that I want for 35 years. I've got the church that there's not one person in here that I regret that's here. I love every one of you, all of you. I hope you love me, but I love every one of you. I love our teenagers. I love them all. They're all ugly and homely on the first two rows, I mean, not back here. But these first two rows, I mean, pitiful. Yeah, that's right. You know, you're so ugly when you were born, your mama tied a boner in your neck so the dog would play with you. You're so ugly. Hey, you listen, don't laugh back there in the second row. I'm talking to you, too. You're so ugly, you got to sneak up on a water fountain and get a drink of water. I mean, you're so ugly. Hey, listen, when you were born, Charbel, you were so ugly, the doctor slapped your mama. Where's your mama at? Okay. I hope she heard that. Okay. She's looking at the camera. I don't know if they translate over there or not, but maybe not. They know nothing about sacrifice. It's my pad, my cell phone, it's my Facebook. And I mean, a 4 comes out, then the 4S comes out, gotta get the 4S. The 5 comes out, gotta go get the 5. The 5S comes out, gotta go get the 5S. And I gotta tell you, and I want to tell you this, listen to me. The whole world can go to hell before I go stand in line 16 hours to get a 5 phone. I'm telling you that right now. I don't go to the theme park because I don't stand in line. And David and I got an understanding here. We'll go out and eat, but she'll stand in line and pay for it. I don't want to stand in line. I hate lines. I don't like to do it. I'm not going to be out there with a camper chair and an umbrella and a quilt out there and get out there and I got the gold one. I got the gold one. The gold one. Five. Gold five. Can I tell you this? You've lost your mind. You say, well, preacher, you don't just like phones. You know, if that was a Browning High Power, if that was a Colt Peacemaker, I want to tell you something. I'd think about it a little bit harder, but I wouldn't do it. I'd have James Gray or Joe Grapes to go stand in line for me and do it, you know. You see, the battle that we fought getting out of Egypt was sin. When we got saved, we had to learn how to talk. We spoke a different dialect. It's called profanity. And we were fluent with it. And we had different degrees of it, didn't we? We had one degree that we just used just to show our cool. And then we had another degree that would show when we were a little bit hot and bothered. Then we had another degree that we went to, man, that when we just got insane, we went to and started throwing things. We got saved and all that went away. We've been around all those people, uncles and relatives and cousins, drinking and playing poker and marking their bodies with tattoos and what's wrong with people? Great Scott. If you got a tattoo, I'm not trying to hurt you. You know, I don't know anybody that's got a tattoo that doesn't have regrets. I really don't. I don't know anybody who has a tattoo that doesn't, at some time in their life, doesn't have a regret. I really don't. I've not met a Christian who later on didn't have regrets for having a tattoo. I've never met a Christian who did not later on have regrets for tattooing their body. I haven't. There might be some out there. But I've never met a spiritual child of God who didn't have regrets. And I've known many of them who paid hundreds of dollars to have it removed. Painfully have it removed. I have. How many would agree with that? Yeah. Someone says that a tattoo is permanent proof of temporary insanity. I think some of these girls, I'm going to tell you something, don't get a tattoo. You get some little butterfly back here in your shoulder blade when you're 85, it's going to look like a dragon. Someone's going to say, Granny, why'd you get a dragon on your back? I don't want to go to Granny's house. She's got a dragon. When she calls, it moves its wings. It's the truth. I've seen them. Haven't you seen them? I saw a woman in Walmart yesterday, bless her heart. She looked like a Virginia Slim walking down in cowboy boots. Bless her heart. I mean, she probably lost. I don't know. She probably is. Got a tattoo. I don't know what it was. It looked like somebody spilled ink on her. You know, just nasty. But men don't say anything about it. You're condescending. You're judgmental. No, I'll just tell you something. I came out of Egypt, and that's what the heathen and the trash did. They got a tattoo. They rolled their cigarettes up in their T-shirt. They used profanity. They got their paycheck, and they drank it up, and they got in fights, and they went to jail. And that's what they did. And they did it by clockwork. You knew when it was going to happen every month. That's where we came from. We're from Egypt. But those of you who want to be open, by the way, those of you who are open-minded, those of you, well, I'm not sure about the wine, and I'm not sure about homosexuality, and I'm not sure about this and that. I want to tell you, you didn't get those views reading that book. You got those views reading Osteen. You got those views reading Warren. You got those views reading somebody else. You didn't get those reading the Word of God. I guarantee you. Who you been reading? Somebody wants to come to me and they want to sell so deep and they want to they give some quote. I look at them and I chuckle. I say, you didn't come up with that yourself and you didn't get that from the Word of God. Who you been reading? Because see, who we read gets in our head, that gets in our heart, and begins to affect our lives. So we need to be very careful who we read. See, this generation didn't understand it, but when I was a kid preacher, we used to go to preaching conferences, and we used to go to pastor schools, and we used to go to sword conferences, and there were books there, and John R. Rice was there, and Bill Rice, not the third, but Bill Rice was there, and the Sword of the Lord was there, and Tom Malone was there, and Lester Roloff was there, and Bob Gray was there, and Jack Hiles was there, and these different ones were there, and you could take those books, and you tell you what, you could be secure what was in those books, and you could read those books. But see, this generation, they don't buy books. They read anything and everything on the Internet. And because it's on the Internet, it's got to be true. So everybody and anybody. Can I tell you this? I spell fundamental like this. B-A-P-T-I-S-T. Baptist. I'm Baptist first. So, well, this is a good brother. He's Christian. He's community. Well, I will bully for him, but I'm Baptist. Here's a good guy. He's Bible. Well, I'm glad, but I'm Baptist. You ever heard of John? He was a Baptist, John the Baptist. He baptized Jesus. Last time I talked to Jesus, he hadn't changed his church membership. That makes people upset. A little bit of tongue in cheek. The Bible says that this generation, these generations followed the Lord. They had a rock set there under the oak tree and they followed it. They obeyed the Lord. They took a great stone. They set it in stone. It was written in stone. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elder that outlived Joshua. But then there came, arose another generation. This generation worshiped other gods. Now let me give you, if I can, I got five thoughts that I think parents should give their children. Because what's the answer here? Do we expose our children to drugs? Do we give them a beer and say, this is beer, this is what's terrible, this is why you need experience or you'll hate it? We don't want to do that. We don't do that. But let me give you five thoughts that I think we need to give our children so they'll stay true to the faith and to the God that brought us out of Egypt. Number one, realize it's a mistake giving your children everything. Psalm 52 verse 7 says, lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. It's amazing to me how the abundance of things robs young people and others, not just young people, robs their attention from God to material things. And it's amazing to me, parents who jump through the hoops to do it. Now, more than ever, than I see. Now, I remember when my kids were small, and I remember this one lady. She was a gracious lady, and this was back in the early 80s, and Nintendo had come out, and she bought her kid a Nintendo, and she bought him like 10 or 12 games, and they were like $30 or $40 a game, and she bought these games and got him this Nintendo, and he was happy with it, but he went over to a friend's house who had what was called a Sega. And I know I'm talking way back, and he played the Sega. He came home and threw a fit and said, "I got the junky one. I want the Sega, and I don't want the Nintendo. I don't want." And she took the Nintendo and she got rid of it, and she went out and she bought the Sega and brought it in, and whatever Junior wanted. And I want to tell you this: that is ludicrous. And that's what I would say. Look here, Junior, you want a Sega, go get a job and pay for it yourself. You ask for a Nintendo, you ought to be grateful for what you got. We got a bunch of snotty kids today who aren't grateful for anything. They think that money grows on the tree, and daddy just goes out in the back and shake the tree and get all the money that he needs. Money comes in, you know, money's an easy thing, and they can just burn through money. I want to tell you this, you're doing your child a great injustice giving them everything that they want. I want to tell you something, you've got more money than you do brains if you're going to go out and pay $200 or $250 for a pair of tennis shoes because it says Jordan on the side of it. It's amazing to me. I grew up in Chuck Taylor's all my life. I started in public school. There was two teams, 200 guys would go out for basketball, two teams, 15 on each team, an A team, a B team. A team was a stronger conference, made the A team. Five out of the 15 started was a starter. Two out of five all-stars, I was an all-star, made the all-star team, made Chuck Taylor. I can't tell you the kids who had the latest style tennis shoes on there, sit on the bench and never got off the bench. It doesn't matter how you play. It doesn't help you play. You got it in your heart or you don't. You ever seen Pistol Pete, Louisiana Tiger? You ever see his socks? He never had a sock in his life that had elastic in it. They're all sunk down around his ankle. Look at Pistol Pete. You want to talk about a player? He was a player. We played when the shorts were up here and the socks were up here. And you laugh at that, but you guys play in culottes today. It's not tennis shoes, and it's not Nintendos and Segas today. I mean, it's iPads, iPhones, I this, I that. And if Apple comes out with a B-53 and you just gave your kid a B-52, you got to go eat the B-53 in 6 months. If a B-54 comes out, he's got to have that, and you go out and get that. I want to tell you something. You're wrecking your kid. The Bible says, but trusted in the abundance of his riches. And if a kid finds his personality and finds his self-acceptance in the things that he possesses, he is shallow and empty, and he is nothing. Number two, how do you help this other generation? Encourage your kid to sacrifice their time, their tithe, their talents to God and to his church. Hebrews 12:28 says, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying have your kid on the bus route, have your kid at teen soul winning, have your kid actively cutting grass, pulling weeds, give your kid money, or have him earn money to give money to the church. Be sure you train your kid in some type of ability. I mean, can I tell you this? Ballet and tap dancing and drums and electric guitar, that's for worldly entertainment. That's not going to be used in the house of God. Those things are worthless. Give your kid a violin. Give them piano lessons. Give them voice lessons. Give them something that they can honor and worship God with. I can't understand how a parent who loves God and loves their daughter will dress them immodestly and have them go out there in a tutu and strut about in that. It's immoral. It's immodest. It's wrong. It's wrong. It destroys the sanctity of the private parts. And when she's little, well, it's so cute. Let me tell you something. If you destroy that in her, it'll be destroyed all of her life. Can I tell you this? That's never going to happen in church. You've just done all the tap dancing you're ever going to see in Bethel Baptist Church. Worthless. Worthless. Why don't you give them something they can use in the choir? Give them a trumpet, a clarinet, a French horn they can play during the hymns. Why don't you give them something they can honor God with? Why don't you get your kid up Saturday morning and have him go soul winning, have her go soul winning? Why don't you get them here and let them work in the church, do something sacrificial for the Lord? Some of you got kids and teenagers, and the only time they ever come here is when they sit their blessed assurance in the seat, in the pew, and they don't do anything for God. And it may be because the parents never do anything for God. But you're missing it there. Encourage your kids to sacrifice their time, their tithe, and their talent to God and to His church. Number three, train your children to be on the giving end. Acts chapter 20, verse 35. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He said it's more blessed to give than to receive. You know what? There's givers and there's takers. That's it. And the Lord says it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And I want to tell you this, it is more blessed to give. I enjoy giving. We got out of church this morning. And I was shaking hands, and I saw a man coming. He is a rough character. And I grabbed Van, and I said, stay here with me. I see somebody coming. I mean, he's driving a car nicer than mine. I mean, a nice one. I mean, nicer. Great-looking car. And he just came up, and he said, I'm going to my niece's wedding in Albuquerque. In Knoxville. I'm from Albuquerque, New Mexico. So where are you from originally? He said, Michigan. I said, And he said, I'm almost on empty. I just want to come by and see you. Give me some gas money. Well, sure. Where's your mom and daddy? Let me give you a little bit of money, too. Let me just dole out the money here. You know what his problem is? He's a taker. You know what I told him? I told him, I said, what you need to do is call your home church, and your home church needs to help you. You got a home church? Well, no. See, he just thinks the churches are substations just to dole out money so he can go on vacation. He's not going to his mama's funeral. He's not going because, you know, someone's in trouble. He's going to his niece's wedding. And I smiled at him and I said, you know, I can't help you. We don't. You mean to tell me you don't have any money? I said, no, I ain't got anything to give you. He said, you got any food? I said, yeah, I'll give you some food. We had some cans of English peas over there, didn't we? You think I'm kidding? I'm not. Jim put some cans together and some Pringles and some other stuff in there and brought it out. I gave him. I said, you know, this is all. And Jim said, the pastor, this is all that we have. It's not much. But it's a big sack full of stuff. And I gave it to him and said, I'm happy to give you food. I hope it helps you. You know what he said? Nothing. He just took it. He didn't say thank you. I'm appreciative. He said, well, it's something. That's what he said. Well, it's something. You know why he said that? Because he's a taker. Because he's a taker. Now, that's repulsive to us, but if you're not careful, you're going to raise a bunch of takers. Because all they do is get, and they talk, you know, ask, can I have this, that, have that? And you have people who grow up, and all they do is have people do for them, and the church does for them. And there are some people, some of our bus kids, who need their way paid to camp, and they need some help, and they might need some of their tuition paid in the Christian school. That they need some assistant, but they need to work for that. But they've got to get somewhere along the line on bus. They've got to come to the conclusion that they're done with that way of living, and they've got to get above their child rearing of that and quit being a taker and quit looking at everything as how I can profit from this and how can I get above this. And they got to start giving back. He took the food. He said, well, it's something, and walked away. With my hand up, here comes another car. Now, she comes, you know, about once every 2 months. And she's, you know, I'm not trying to be unkind. I'm not trying to be funny. But she's a crazy woman. She scares me. She scares me a lot worse than the guy from Michigan in Albuquerque. She scares me. She's scary, isn't she, Rachel? She's scary. You know why? Because she is crazy. She is one crazy black woman. I'm not racist either. You know I'm not, but she's a crazy black woman. You don't want to mess with a crazy black woman. When she starts wagging her head, there ain't nothing you can do with her. Short of capping her in the kneecap or something. I mean, it's really bad, you know. I'm just teasing. And literally, he gets in the car, and they pass each other. And I said, Van, don't leave. Here comes another one. And I turned to Van and I said, it must have been a full moon last night. And it was. And she gets out. She walks up. I just need some money to get me some gas to get me to Humboldt. I said, well, I'll tell you what. You're a day late and dollar short. We just gave that guy past you everything we had. Hadn't got anything left. She said, what? I said, no kid, he's from Albuquerque going to Knoxville. And we just gave him everything we had. You just passed him. You're a day late and dollar short. You just missed it. Can't help you. What'd she do then? She stomped through the flower bed. She's so mad. You know why? It's not because she's a taker. She's crazy. You can mess with takers. Don't mess with the crazy. Now, we're laughing. But there's givers and there's takers. And you need to teach your children to get off the receiving end and be on the giving end. Sacrifice. You know what's great is during revival, you and your kids fast together. And I'm not saying that if they're small children, they have to not have anything, but not have any sweets or not have any cokes, but find something that they can teach them early to sacrifice and give of themselves. Number four, how do you help this second generation? Keep them busy with work at the church and at home. Hebrews 6:10 says, for God is not unrighteous to forget your works and labor of love, which ye have showed towards his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. James says in chapter 1, verse 25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. Of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. You see, God rewards or God blesses those who are serving him. And keep them busy with work at the church, serving the Lord, in the home. Work is key. We have kids today that can't work. They don't know how to work. We have kids who don't know which end of the mop to hold. They don't know which end of the broom to hold. They don't know how to work. You know when we have folks that are, Katie, how old are you? 26? Yeah, I can't mess with you then. You know when we have folks that are 21 and 22 and they're not ready for marriage because they've never learned how to work. Man, I know folks back in yesteryear that got married at 16, 15 and 16. They've been working ever since they were 4 and 5, pulling a cotton sack behind them. And picking cotton. And I want to tell you this, listen to me. Work matures you. When you work, you learn a value of a dollar. When you work and you earn your money, you pull George Washington out of your wallet, he rubs his eyes because the sunlight hurts his eyes. He hadn't seen it in so long. You can squeeze a dollar. Work matures people. Make them earn their way. Make them contribute to the family. And lastly, and I think this is a key, Dad, take charge of the home. And don't allow your wife to make the children soft. Malachi 4, verse 6 says, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And Ephesians 6, verse 4 says, and ye fathers, didn't mention the mothers, talking about fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. While it is the wife who's the keeper of the home, let me tell you this. The father is the ramrod of that whole outfit. And I'm afraid we have too many dads who bring the bacon home and mama runs everything. And we got a bunch of mamby-pamby soft little boys and little girls who can't work and who can't think and who are afraid of work and don't want to get dirty, and I mean just soft. And God help us, if they reinstate the draft, a bunch of you are going to have a nervous breakdown before you ever get through boot camp. You've left it up to mother to develop all of the child. And I want to tell you something. You got to have that mother. That mother is that nurturer. That mother's there to give that tenderness. That mother's there to give that concern. But I want to tell you something. If there's going to have some gravel in that gut, that dad's got to be involved there. That dad's got to teach that son to step in front of that ball and let it hit him in the chest and knock it down and throw him out at first base. That dad's got to be there to say, it's okay, you failed, but there's tomorrow, you can get up and do it again. That dad's got to say, you know, I'm proud of you, get up and be tough, suck it up, you'll be okay, suck it up, you're not going to die. Listen, just because you bleed a little bit, you know, you're not going to hemorrhage death, it's okay. I've had worse sores in my eyeballs, suck it up, you're okay. And make a man out of these boys. These wussy-fied, sissy little boys, God help us. You know what it is? Dads are detached and they're not involved. They're coming home and they're throwing the check down. And they think that they've provided when they haven't. You fathers, you need to take charge. I mean, we've got girls today that are tougher than their brothers. It's the truth. I was teaching school some years ago, and I came out on, and this boy had been picking on this other boy, and I came out after school, and this boy was afraid to fight this other boy, and his sister had him on the ground, had this other boy on the ground, straddled him, beating the snot out of him. I could tell you her name. I mean, she's a bruiser. I'm not advocating that. That's a horrible thing. I'm just saying, I'm not saying we need to be fighters. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that we need to have some iron and some steel put in our sons, and mamas can't do that. Well, son, mama don't want you fighting, but if you're going to fight, let him hit you first. Wrong. That's wrong. That is wrong. Do you know that? How many fights you been in, mama? Because I want to tell you something. Usually it's one hit. Well, you know, I don't want to fight, but if we got to fight, you hit me first, my mama said. Uh-uh. Dad says, you want to fight? Your shoe's untied. Let's go get pizza. Now see, that makes some of you a little bit uncomfortable. But back when we had daddies like that, we won wars. I won't go into it. You wouldn't believe it, some of it anyway. But I'm going to tell you this. Just because you get a nose broken, just because you bleed real bad, doesn't mean you're finished. I would to God somebody would get a bloody nose over standing for righteousness today. Just dum de dum ding dum dum. Just sit there and don't say anything. Let people take God's name in vain. Talk about your family. Talk about God. Talk about anything. You just sit there and don't say anything. Man, I wish somebody, if they're hearing someone's talk with perversion and laugh at perversion and talking about the righteous in a filthy way, I wish somebody would just say, you know, you ought to just shut your face. Can I tell you something? Let me tell you what happened. Jim knows this. You know what I'm going to say, don't you? Yeah. We're playing a basketball game in Mississippi. It's not Mississippi. It's Mississippi. And we were the only team, people there, who had anybody with any color with it at all. And we have white, and we have black, and we have beautiful golden brown. And I'm sitting on the bench. And there's a couple of people standing behind me, some men and teenage boys. And one of our Spanish fellows steals the ball and begins making a drive towards the basket. Am I telling the truth, Jim? And the fellow says, "Oh, Jose, he's going to be driving to the basket. Oh, no, he in his taxi. He in his pickup truck. He don't know how to get to the go. He in his pickup truck going to the go." I got to tell you, I saw red. I couldn't see straight. I was trembling. And if I'm lying, I'm dying. With my hand up, I stood up. And I went back there and I said, "I heard what you said." He said, "Excuse me, sir." I said, "I heard what you said. You're making fun of one of our Spanish kids." "No, sir. I was talking to my kid." I said, "No, you weren't. You were talking to your kid about our Spanish kid. I don't appreciate it." You say, "What would have happened?" I'll tell you what would have happened. If he had to grab me, you'd be bailing your preacher out, because I'm not going to have that. Now, I want to tell you, that might be a problem. That might be offensive. You may not like a preacher like that, but I'm telling you this right there. Now, I don't put up with that stuff. You know why? Because I'm a man, and they're not going to make fun of one of our Spanish kids or one of our Afro-American kids, and they don't make fun of our homely little white kids either. I'm the only one who can make fun of them. "So what you done?" I said, "Jim, get him." Yeah. "Say, what have you done? Have you seen his temper?" Oh, yeah. I got to tell you, I did the baseball rule. One strike. It happened again. Two strikes. It happened, didn't it? Happened again. Three strikes. You're out. And I want to tell you this. When I got done, all around our bench was clear, 20 feet. Nobody was sitting around us. Right? So, well, what do you think they thought? I don't give a devil what they think. But they shut up talking about our Spanish kids. I love our beloved Spanish. I love them. I'm mad. I'm getting mad thinking about it. Say, well, what if there have been six or seven of them? I could have taken eight plus one. I'm just teasing. What are you saying? I'm saying teach your children to have some self-fortitude to stand for what is right and say, "Stop that. Stop it. You're not going to do that in my presence. That's vulgar. That's wrong." I guess I'm politically correct in this. Wow. Because I'll tell you what, we have a bunch of this other generation who's standing for nothing. And you know what that means? They'll fall for anything. Stand with me. God help us. Help us tonight. Help us to be able to point to some stones under some oak trees and tell our kids, remember when God took us across the Red Sea on dry land? Remember when God fed us with angel food? Remember when God led us at night by a pillar of fire and by day by a pillar of, or by a cloud? Remember when God quenched our thirst by giving us water from the rocks? Remember when God caused the enemy's wheels to fall off their chariots? Remember the plagues that God brought upon our foe and our enemy. Remember. And God helped the other generation to stop being such smarty pants who haven't experienced anything. They've had everything laid in their lap at the expense of the other generation. Help them not to take it for granted. Help them not to be complacent about it. Help us to be fervent in our faith and to serve the Lord and to proclaim, as for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord. As God speaks to your heart, won't you come right now?